Again, how grateful we are that you have chosen to honor our gathering and our worship with your tangible presence. We can feel it even in our hands, in our palms. Thank you. We humble ourselves under your mighty hand. As we go into your word, we pray for fresh unction and anointing. Firstly, upon my heart and my lips, that indeed I would speak as I should, as an oracle of God. Secondly, we ask the same to be given and to be put upon the ears and the hearts of all who will listen to me. Those who are here physically, those who will hear me remotely, electronically. So that your word will flow freely from you through me to the people, to do an internal and eternal work in every heart, including mine. In particular, to cause our wills to become more humble as we get to know more about you. Be easier for us to submit our wills to you. Minds to be more enlightened with revelation knowledge, creativity. Emotions to be more tempered and controlled by the power of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Further prayers I speak, the power of the Spirit of God be released in great and sufficient measure to back these words and follow them wherever they are heard and released in all the earth. Power that will heal, power that will deliver, power that will break yokes and free men so that they will become doers of the things that they hear and are hearers only. I also pray for mercy to be faithful, that indeed I will deliver the word with precision, redeeming the time, saying only what you want me to say. Bring out the treasure of this word, things new and old, as a scribe instructed unto the kingdom. In Jesus' wonderful name we pray. And all those in agreement with me, receiving every blessing I mentioned in that prayer in their own individual lives, all agreed individually and said, this afternoon I have a present truth, prophetic message on prosperity, and it is entitled Trusting God for Finances. The inspiration for this message came to me as I was reading and meditating on the rich young ruler. I'd like you to turn with me in your Bibles to the Gospel according to St. Mark, chapter 10. And we're going to look at verses 17 through 24 to start with. And then let the Holy Spirit lead us from there. That is Mark chapter 10, verses 17 through 24. We'll read very quickly, and you can read after me. And when he was gone forth into the way, there came one running and kneeled to him and asked him, good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? And Jesus said unto him, why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. Thou knowest the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not kill. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Defraud not. Honor thy father and thy mother. And he answered and said unto him, master, all these things I have observed from my youth. Then Jesus beholded him, loved him. Let's read that again. He wasn't lying. He was a good man. When we say good man, I want you to understand contextually what we mean. This is true universally. You have good men everywhere. You have good Muslims, good Buddhists, good Catholics, good Anglicans, good Pentecostals. You have good men everywhere. Because you see, what God looks at is the heart. And the Bible tells us in the book of Romans, in chapter 1, it says, or chapter 2, I think it is, it says that, for when the Gentiles, which do not have the law, do by things, by nature, the things contained in the law, it says, they are a law unto themselves. Their conscience, the meanwhile, either excusing or accusing one another. Good men obey their conscience, the law of God put in their heart. They may not know the Bible, But the law of God has put in their heart, they obey to the best of their ability, even within the context of the sin nature. And when God sees that kind of heart, it always attracts the mercy and the grace of God. So this man was such a man. So he wasn't lying. That's why the Bible says Jesus looked at him and loved him. You know, I'm going to get ahead of myself a little bit, but because he loved him, he wanted to give him far more than what he had. Oh man, you're a good man. And the reason why he was rich and he was a successful person was because he was keeping those laws. Not by, you know, not by the spirit, but without him really knowing and understanding it. He was keeping it by the law of conscience, by the mercy and the grace of God, you know. And so Jesus loved him and said, you're a candidate for something far bigger than what you got. Let's read it again. Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him and said unto him, one thing thou lackest. You're doing all of these good things, but there's one thing you lack. Go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, give it to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. And come, take up the cross and follow me. I'm going to summarize all of that in saying, I need your personal commitment. I want you to follow. The word follow is very great. The English word mimic. It's the word mimitis. That's the word follow. Come and mimic me. Come and follow me. I want you to have a personal walk with me. And if you notice in Jesus' ministry, there were very few people he said this to. All the people he said to were apostles. It was only the apostles he said that to, one-on-one. Peter, James said, I'll make you fishers of men. You know, come and follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men. Go and, you know, leave everything you got. Come and follow me. So he was actually setting this man up for apostleship. Because his heart was already good. But he told him to do something that is very difficult for men and people to do. And that's going to be the crux of this message. The key word in this message is the word trust. Everybody say trust. That's why I've entitled it Trusting God for Finances. Trust. And as I develop it, by the help of the Holy Spirit, you will see why it is so significant. There was something in this man's life that was a hindrance to him trusting God better. And God wanted to get rid of it. It was his money. So he now told him, he said, you're a good man. And everything you said is true. He said, all right, you know what you're going to do? Go out, sell everything you have. Give it to the poor. Come, join me. And follow me. Might I add, dearly beloved, ladies and gentlemen, that God is saying the same thing to all of us. At one level or the other. There are a lot of good people like this. Good men. But they don't have a personal commitment to Jesus Christ. They don't take up their cross and they don't follow him. For clarity, what does it mean to take up the cross? I'll just give it to you very simply. It means to use the power of the Holy Spirit to crucify. That's why it's called the cross. Jesus was crucified physically on the cross. We are to crucify the nature of sin in the soul, in the body, you know, through a personal walk with God on a daily basis by the power of the Holy Spirit through the Word of God. That's what it crosses. It's not suffering some sickness or disease or having a bad husband or a bad wife. Say, oh, that's my cross. That's religion. That's not your cross. The Bible says, if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. It's talking about crucifying the flesh, the sin nature in the flesh by the power of the Holy Spirit. And you can't do that if you don't know Jesus one-on-one. You can't do it if you're not born again. You can't do it if you're not filled with the Holy Spirit. And there are a lot of good people like this who are good men, like Cornelius, who was a good man. The Bible says the angel came to him and said, your alms and your prayers have come up as a memorial to God. Let me just use this to say this, you know, to show you how good God is and that he's very tolerant. See, people from other religions, Muslim, Buddhist, you know, and so on and so forth, Hindu, whatever, you got good men everywhere. Good men everywhere. When they pray, even though they are not praying in the name of Jesus and they don't understand so many things spiritually, when God sees his sincere heart, he hears that prayer. He said, Cornelius, he said, your alms, when they give to the poor, it registers in heaven because they're doing it from a good heart. But you know, all that cannot save you. Good works don't save you. So God told Cornelius, he said, your alms and your prayers have come up as a memorial. They really can't, they can't save you. Now, sent to Joppa for Simon, whose name is Peter. Then when he comes, he'll tell you what you're going to do. So you have to get born again. It's not enough just to be a nice, good person. It's a starting point, but it's not enough. That's why Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody can come to God except by me. You cannot take up your cross except you come to know him one-on-one as Lord and Savior. Then you get filled with his Spirit. Then you now use the power of his Spirit to crucify and kill the nature of sin in the flesh so that you live, you dominate sin. And that's what he was telling this young man. Verse 22. And he, I didn't hear you folks, was sad at that saying and went away. In other words, he didn't agree. He walked away from the greatest deal in the world. He was sad at that saying, I didn't hear you, and went away grieved, for he had great possessions. That was the problem. Those things meant more to him than God, even though he was a good man. Verse 23. And Jesus looked round about. I didn't hear you. And said to his disciples, how hardly shall they that have riches to enter into the kingdom of God. This is where people get religion from. And say, oh, if you're Christian or you're religious, you can't have riches. Because Jesus said how difficult it is. Jesus didn't say they can't be in the kingdom. He's just saying that those riches sometimes they hindrance and it gives you the way out. Go sell everything. You know, that what I was saying during the Bible study, that's the problem when you read the Bible in little bits and pieces, so you're only getting small parts of a big jigsaw puzzle. And then you misinterpret what God is trying to say. God is not saying that, you know, if you're rich, you cannot be in the kingdom of God. He's not saying that at all. In fact, he's saying the exact opposite. He's not saying that, you know, riches hinder people from coming to the kingdom of God. They do. Don't misunderstand me. But what he's saying is that if you come to me, I'm going to show you how to be rich and in the kingdom. That's really what he's saying. Now, to my punchline verse. And his disciples, I didn't hear you, were astonished at his words. Jesus, answering again, saith unto them, children. Very interesting, honey. He calls them children. They're his age, oh. Jesus only at this time, probably 31 or 32. Peter is probably older than him. You know, John, Andrew, Philip, all of them. They were maybe late 20s, some of them, early 30s. We know Peter was married, you know, so certainly Peter was probably older than him. John was probably a little bit younger, you know, James, you know. But he called them children because he's talking spiritually, you see. Spiritual age is very different from chronological age. It's vital you know that. Say, children, how hard it is, excuse me, how hard is it for them that everybody screamed that word trust? That was the problem. In riches to enter into the kingdom of heaven, into the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom. Let me just stop there, because I don't want to get off the main points the Holy Spirit has given me. The problem with this man, and with many of us, even after we get born again, is we put our trust in our riches. There's nothing wrong in having riches, but there's plenty wrong in putting your trust in it. That was the issue. His trust was not in God being able to supply the riches. His trust was in his riches. And God wanted to shift the focus of his trust from the riches to God. So God said to him, let's get rid of the riches. Go and sell it all. Come and follow me. And then he told him, you have treasure in heaven. Now that didn't sound like very attractive proposal, because I'm here on earth. I need a treasure here. You know, they say in the world, you know, they say that the teacher's reward is in heaven. You know, but the government is now trying to pay them more, which I said many years ago. The people who should be best and highest paid should be teachers and doctors. Give the Lord a clap offering, somebody. You know, I give glory to God. My wife and I, and my wife, well, she runs the school, you know, put up the salary of our teachers. They're a vital asset to any society. No teachers, nobody. No teacher, no doctor. No teacher, no engineer. No teacher, no lawyer. Let's give the teachers another clap offering, somebody. But you know, most of the people who go and teach, you know, people, I'm not saying they're not brilliant, but the other industries, like the banking industry, hello. You know, the banking industry, you know, because people follow the money. So you find if somebody is very, very brilliant and, you know, accomplished, they hardly will go and do teaching, even though they may be good at it. But they don't want to do it because the remuneration is very small compared to what he would get if he went to join a finance company. In fact, it was very fashionable some years ago. It's changing now. It hasn't changed, but it is changing. You know, people who have a first class in either engineering, maths, you know, and are very good, you know, with figures and all of that, they go and do accounting. Hello? Mommy, honey, what did you say? Yes, they go and do consulting, they go and do, you know, accountancy, because when they go and do because the guy is good in maths, now the mathematics there is very simple for him. He does it because when he finishes and he gets it, the pay he's going to get, you cannot compare it to the pay he will get as a teacher. That thing should be reversed. It's the teachers who should get the highest pay, and the accountants who should get the lowest pay. So I said, Pastor Olubi, Tunji Odunto will not agree with me on that. Neither will Gloria, because they are chartered accountants. But Tunji has repented. He works with us in school now. But you see, why? I said this by revelation years ago. What is the most important thing in your lives? Is it not our children? Our children are our future. And what is the least important thing? It's your money. You can take money away, but let me say it in a different way. You can always get money or make money, but children are a gift from heaven. You can't buy it with money. How come then the people that look after our children, we pay them the least, and the ones that look after the money, we pay them the most? An enemy has done this. It's upside down priority. Upside down priority. Now, we should do it the other way around. Pay the teachers the highest, and then pay the other guys a living. So that we will attract the best brains and to teaching. It will transform any society. I, yet not I, but by the grace of God, who stand before you, I'm a teacher. But it was because I got born again, and that God led me. I know I would have gone into engineering. I'm sure, if I hadn't been born again and God didn't speak to me, I probably would have. Because that thing is so easy for us who did maths and physics. It's easy, easy. I can handle figures. I can do spreadsheets. You know, I can do moving averages. All the things the economics do, you know, and the guys in the finance. It's an easy thing to do for us who are mathematical. And if you're going to pay more money, you go for it. But it should not be so. So this man trusted in his riches. So to shift the focus of his trust, God said, go and get rid of the riches. You know, that's why you need to read your whole Bible and not read it in bits and pieces. You know, so you can get the holistic picture of what God is saying. The man thought Jesus was trying to make him poor. It's the exact opposite. Because he had not gone 100 meters, only maybe a mile away. And he didn't hear. If he had heard, he would have run back. So Peter and others, they were astonished. They were like, Lord, what's going to happen to us? In fact, you know what they asked him? God, Jesus said how difficult it is for a rich man to enter the kingdom. He didn't say it's not possible. Because at the end, he said that what is impossible with men is possible with God. He said it's difficult for rich men because they put their trust in their riches and not in God. So they now said to him, they said, who then can be saved? Jesus, without batting an eyelid, I like my Lord. Without batting an eyelid, looked them straight in the eye. And he said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, there is no man. He said, we have left all. What do we get? That's left houses and brethren and mother and so on and so forth. He said, in this lifetime, he is going to get 100-fold of houses, lands. And I said this on Wednesday. In any economy, anywhere in the world, if you have 100 land, pieces of land and 100 houses, you are a rich man. Give the Lord a clap offering, somebody. So, Jesus was actually trying to make him 100 times richer than he was. But he didn't understand. Because his focus, his trust, was in the wrong thing. And that's what we want to correct in this message. Trusting God for your finances. Now, let me just give a few basic things and then we'll go into the nitty-gritty. Financial prosperity and financial well-being is the will of God. Everybody say, it is the will of God. I didn't hear you. Because it's a part of our covenant rights. Jesus died, and when Jesus died, he provided three things for us. He provided us freedom from sin, which is the most important and foundational. He provided us freedom from sickness. And then he also provided us freedom from poverty. The scriptures are there. 2 Corinthians 9:8, 2 Corinthians 8:9. You know, he became poor that we might be rich. You know, he wants us to have all sufficiency in all things that we may abound to every good work. You know, and you need to know this as a Christian. It has to be, let me say it in a nice way, it has to become a stronghold. There's already a stronghold of poverty. But now you need to change it. Pulling down strongholds, casting down imaginations, bring to captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ, then replace it with the mind of Christ. It is the will of God that you be rich. Not just getting by rich. And I'll tell you the reason in a few minutes. You know, it's the will of God. Jesus died to pay the price for your sin. He paid the price for your sickness. He paid the price for your poverty. So it is a miscarriage of justice. I didn't hear an amen. For you to live a poor life. But there is a way to go about it, and that's where this issue of trust comes in. You cannot trust somebody. I said this during the Bible study, and I said it was going to be part of this message. Unless you know them. Let me correct that. The more you know somebody, the better it is, easier it is to trust them. I trust my wife because I've come to know her over the years. I've said this many times when I preach on mine. My wife and I have a joint account. All our accounts are joint. And the signature is either or. I'm not losing any sleep overnight. One is she's going to go and empty the account. Because I know her and I trust her, and vice versa. Trust is crucial. I would have used the word believing. I would have used the word faith. But I want to use the word, because they're all synonymous, really. I want to use the word trust. Because, particularly in this area of finances, and it's true in every area of our Christian life, we must learn to trust God. But the word trust translates to a person-to-person fellowship. See, you cannot trust a principle. You cannot trust a formula. You cannot trust a law. But you can trust a person. I'm going to repeat that. It's profound. You see, there is the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. That is a law. See, but I don't trust the law. I trust the person who activates the law. Confession is very important. You will have what you say. But I don't trust confession. I trust the God who makes confession work. The problem with some of the faith message, and I came out of the faith message, and I have no apologies to anybody. I thank God. Those men taught us well. Kenneth Hagin, Brother Copeland, you know, and many others, you know. They taught us very well, and all the things they taught is true and biblical. Because they, you know, like I said some time ago, you know, this hundredfold return is not a Kenneth Copeland doctrine, even though he preached a lot from it, and I learned a lot from him, you know, through him on it. But it's Jesus who taught it. It's Jesus who taught it. But one of the problems that came with the faith message, because I came out from that, you know, in other words, I experienced it, you know, Young Cho, all of them, we all preached all of these things, is that they taught us a lot of laws. The law of confession, the law of praying in tongues, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. And subtly, some of us, our faith shifted from God to the laws. So if I say this and I pray this, then something will happen. True, but ultimately, your faith should not just be in the fact that you prayed or you said something, but in the God. Give him a clap offering, somebody. Who is the one that releases the power insufficient measure to make all those laws work. And when you disconnect your trust in God, the laws become invalid. That, correction. They don't become, they just become ineffective. And that's what happened to a lot of us. Oh, you know, I remember as a young Christian, but I believe God for a Datsun 280ZX. You know, that's what we were taught. You know, you want a car, you want a Jaguar, so I start confessing, I have a Datsun 280ZX. I remember a friend of mine, I'm not going to mention his name. He did that for 6 or 7 months. He was staying with us. The outside scripture pastor said, you know, believe God, believe the car never came. And we put all the confession, did everything, prayed in tongues, but it never came. For a very simple reason, it was not the will of God at that time. Wrong in the car. But now, years later, he has far nicer cars than that now. He's grown, you know. But at that time, God will not give us, you know, all I had was a Volkswagen. Because that was the level at which God knew I could handle things. Because you're not dealing only just with a formula, a law. You're dealing with a person. Now, I want to focus on this. God wants you to relate to Him firstly and most importantly as a person. I said this during the Bible study and I'm going to repeat it now. Turn to your neighbor and say, God is a good person. In your dadalolongwa. In our language, that means our God is a good person. It's not religion. It is true. And if you don't know Him, your faith will not be strong. Your trust will not be strong. But the grace of God which is with me, over the years, I've come to know Him better and better. And I'm knowing Him better and better more every day now. I know He's a good... that's why I don't fret. I don't worry. God is good. He's going to do good for me. You know what He said in one place? I just quote it because of time. Won't turn there. It's in my notes, but I will not, you know. He said, if you being evil, or unlanio, in our language, that means that's a big statement. It's huge. Like the Americans would say, if you being evil, talking about our sin nature, know how to give good things to your children. How much more shall your heavenly Father give good things to them that ask Him? Thank you, honey. Thank you. I have one supporter. My wife and Pastor Boyega, and then two or three others. Praise the Lord. Everybody say, God is a good God. And He wants good things for me. Because I'm His child. Think about yourself. Maybe you have children. Maybe you don't have children yet. You know, but it doesn't matter. You might have nephews or nieces or things. You know, if you want good things for them, will God want anything less for you? Now, you know, most of us don't know God. All we know is religion. Religion has told us that God doesn't want you to have anything good. God doesn't want you to, you know, because riches will draw you away from Him. It's a lie. Riches will not draw you away from Him if you get it His way. And that's what I'm going to teach you in a few minutes. Riches are very important. They're a tool. Money is a good servant. It's a horrible master. God wants us to have plenty of money. So we can use it as a servant to get the work of God done. And be a blessing to humanity. But I have to know the God I'm talking about. Know Him as a person. There are three areas where you need to have your trust in God. I mentioned this last Sunday glancingly. But that's what the motivation of this message came from, this rich young ruler. The problem with that man was he was trusting in his riches. Instead of trusting in the God who gave the riches. And to get rid of that bad foundation, God said, he didn't say that to everybody. You know, God never told Peter and James to go and sell everything they had. He just said, take up your cross and follow me. The Bible says they left their fishing. They didn't sell it. They just left it in the hands of their daddy and they had hired, because it was a big business, the fishing business, so they had hired servants, you know, and the business was still there even after the resurrection. So what? It's not, you see, God is not saying everybody should go, but you see, there are some people. Their heart is so attached to riches and material things that the solution to solve that heart problem is to get rid of it at first. Then God, they will now be totally dependent on God. And that was what that rich young ruler didn't want. If I go and sell everything, I don't have anything. Exactly what God wants. For you not to have anything at first. So you now have to get to know God and trust God. So that it is God now who will be supplying your need. Then your heart inclination and orientation will change completely. Am I talking to anybody else? Three areas. Number one, you need to trust in God's character. Everybody say, God is good. Ah, that's very important. When we say character, we're talking about His nature. His nature is love, integrity. I've come to know this man. He's God, but he's also a man. Jesus is a man. I've come to know God better than I knew Him years ago. I've come to see He's a person of integrity. If He says He's going to do it, not only that, not only does He have integrity, He's also kind. I didn't hear amen. God is kind. In your dad, anyone? He's very kind. He's not going to let you just chew and suffer. He doesn't do things. He's not like that at all. Have trust in His character. He's righteous. He's kind. He's generous. He gives evil to the evil. Not to talk of His own children. Give Him another clap offering, somebody. Number two, you have to trust in His wisdom. God is wiser than you. When God said, go and sell everything that you have to that rich young ruler, he should have known that God knows what He's talking about. That selling everything is not going to be a loss to me, it's going to be a gain. Because this God is a wise God. Am I talking to anybody here? The third thing you need to have trust in is His power. God has ability. Look at the heavens if you doubt it. Now the Bible says the heavens declare the glory of God. And is it your little business problem you cannot solve? Oh, come on. So, these are the three things. Now we have to develop our trust in God. The Bible says he delights in the prosperity of His servant. Everybody say delight. Say it again. Say it again. Say it again. Oh, delight. That's what makes Him happy. God is, so in other words, His hand is not prospering. God is not delighted. This is the person we're dealing with. In 3 John chapter 2, he said this way. He said, I pray or I wish above all things. Everybody shout all things. Don't your neighbors, they didn't say some things, oh. He said, this is His highest desire for us. That we prosper, S-O-R, and be in health, even as our souls prosper. In other words, I have a threefold priority for you, my son, my daughter, Sarah. I've got a threefold priority for you. I want you to prosper in your soul. I want you to prosper in your body, and I want you to prosper in your finances. That's my plan for your life. And don't let anybody talk you out of it. I didn't hear amen. That's God. He's told you His plan. He's told you, I wish above all things. Why? Very simple. You're my child. Does anybody here not want the same thing for their own children? You don't want your children to prosper. You don't want their souls to prosper. You want them to be sick, eh? No! If you've been evil, know how to give good things to your children, how much more?
Give him another clap offering, somebody.
You know, what I'm preaching sounds so elementary and basic, but will you believe, Pastor Boyega, that majority of Christians don't believe what we're saying?
They don't believe it.
Fundamental, elementary, but a lot of people are still struggling with trying to believe that that's really what God meant.
They rather believe in a God that is make them sick, a God that will, you know, kill them, a God that will do this, a God that will do that. You know, let me say another thing. It just came to me about the Holy Ghost. You know, it's sad. Very sad what I'm about to say, but it's true. You know, many people have more faith in the devil than they have in God. Especially on this side of the Atlantic. You know, the white man has a problem. Some of them, not all of them. You know, they don't even believe in God. They don't believe in spirit. They all believe only in material things. You know, like one man said, he said, the white man says there is no God, but the African knows that there is a devil.
Oh, yes. You don't have to convince Africans about spiritual things. We get our lessons first class. Just go to your village. Yeah, the African, you can't tell the African there is no God. You know why? He knows that there's a devil. And he has seen the devil firsthand. So it's not too difficult for him to believe that there is a God. If there is a devil, then there has to be a God. But sadly and regrettably, many times, our faith, because we've seen so much of what Satan has done in the lives of people. Relatives have died. Infant mortality in the olden days, thank God it's gone down now, but it's still there to some degree. You know, people would, you know, they would have children. The children would die. This, you know, abiku in Yoruba, that means, you know, they die almost at birth. You know, and then they come, he's the devil. You know, in the Igbos call it Ogbanje. It's the same thing. So people have had terrible experiences. Satan has plundered them over the years and centuries, generation to generation. In our family, this is what happens. You know, when they get to 40, they die. This one is, you know, this is what happens. You know, this. So, because, watch this, because of those terrible experiences that people have had, the mind has been so trained and schooled in those experiences, they now have more faith, in quotes, in those negative things than in God's ability to deliver them. And they've seen Christians pray and they still die. They are saying Christians pray and they don't prosper. So many people say, hey, I know all this. They have said it, but you know, look at what happened here. Look at what happened here. So their faith, sadly, and this is what I have been sent by the Holy Spirit. It's my part of this assignment. Trusting God for money. You know, your faith, you should have more faith in God than you should have in the devil. Turn to your neighbor and ask a rhetorical question. Is the devil stronger than God? Answer. Hey, you didn't say that no with conviction. Then why live like it? Why talk like it? Oh, I love that scripture. Greater is he that is in you than he that's in the world. The problem is we don't put God to work properly. That's the problem. The problem is not on God's side. It's on the human side. Not allowing God to move. Now let's quickly go move on. God wants us to prosper. I'm not going to hit this running because of time. Because he wants to establish his covenant upon the earth. Deuteronomy chapter 8 verse 18. Psalm 105 says that he gave them the lands and the labors of the people that they might obey his laws and keep his statutes. You see, the motivating reason behind prosperity. If God wants you to have enough, so you are more than enough, so you will be free to serve Him. Free to pray. See, I don't get up early in the morning to pray. My wife and I, and all of you, good man Jesus and all that, because I want money. That's not the motivation. Now, sometimes I might be in a financial difficulty and I pray about it. But my main motivation for getting up early in the morning to pray is not because I have a financial need. The motivation for getting up morning to pray in the morning is to crucify the flesh. I'm taking up my cross so I can live a life above sin and please God. I didn't hear amen. See, some people, that's not their motivation. Their motivation is money. And it should not be. Money will come. But my main motivation, so the reason why God wants me to prosper is so I will be freer to serve God. Go wherever He wants me to go, do whatever He wants me to do, give whatever He wants me to give, be a blessing. That's it. Also in this day of COVID-19 and the shaking of the nations, the book of Haggai, he says, I will shake all nations. It's not going to happen. It's already happening. But the good news, Pastor G, is that he said, and then the desire of all nations will come, which is the Lord Jesus Christ coming in the church in perfection and fullness. Watch the next thing that comes out of his mouth. He said, and I will fill this house with glory. You know, you're talking about the glory cloud and the manifestation of the power of God. It includes that. He said, the gold is mine. The silver. He's talking about money. The money that God is going to bless the church with in the days that are ahead. Let me say the way Jesus said, the hour is coming and now is. Where God is going to so bless the church. Incidentally, we're in a Shemitah year. I preached that the other day, you know. And that's the reason for this message, is to prepare us for the Shemitah release. Talk to your neighbor. Say, I'm being prepared for the Shemitah release. So the Shemitah year is when there's a release, you know, to cancel all your debts. Amen. Are you listening to me? Because we're in the Shemitah year. That's the reason for this message, trusting God for money. And in this time of release of finances and all of that that's coming to the church, that money, God is going to use it to relieve the nations from their distress. Arise and shine, for thy light is come. Kings or nations, Gentiles, will come to the brightness of the horizon, and they shall be converted. The components of the sea will be converted unto thee, and the wealth of the nations will come to thee. Why? To bless, help the nations. Have you forgotten the scripture? He says in Malachi chapter 3, in verse 10, he says, and all nations, he didn't say some nations, talk to me somebody, shall call you blessed. You will lend to nations, you will not borrow. Nigeria needs that now. Our deficit now is going to 50 trillion. That's money we borrowed, both domestic and foreign, accumulated over the years. After our debt went to zero under President Obasanjo and our dear sister, Mrs. Okonjo-Iweala, we built it up back through reckless. God have mercy. I know some things are not bad, you know. If you borrow for infrastructure and then you have a structured plan to repay, not just wishful thinking. Another message for another day. But what I'm saying is that the money that God is going to bless us with, imagine if you can lend Nigeria, you know, 20 trillion, you help them. Nobody said amen. Faith won't be. People that marry 20 trillion. Don't you ever say chicken feed for God?
It's because you don't know him. Ah, Solomon. It is not a difficult thing, for it is the Lord thy God that giveth thee the power to get wealth. We don't know what that scripture means yet. We're going to see it in manifestation. That's the reason for money. Help the nations, finance the gospel, and of course yourself, you know, because God loves you, takes pleasure, you know, nice clothes, nice house, nice car, send your children, have good education. Oh, that's all part of the plan. But how much can you spend on education of your children? How much can you spend on a house? How much can you spend on a car? Those are the very small things. You know, the real bulk of the money is supposed to be used for the preaching of the gospel, relieving of the nations, the helping of the poor. Imagine the church being able to say, the government is, oh, you know, we don't have money. You know, how are we going to look after all the people in IDPs, these internal displaced people? And the judge will come on and say, don't worry, we'll settle it. Not only will we feed them, we will educate them. At no cost to government. And they want to listen to what you got to say. Let's move on. Now, how? I got it all listed here. I have about 5 points. I'm going to go through them very, very briefly. Number one, to trust God as a person. You have to see God as a person. And that involves seeing the invisible. And to do that, you have to set your will every day. The Bible says, if any man will do his will, then shall he know. John chapter 7, verse 17. You have to, like you set the antenna or a satellite dish. If you don't set in the right direction, you will not get a signal. If your will is not set to do the will of God, you will not see God. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Pure motive to seek and to know God based on the physical reality of his existence from creation. The Bible says the invisible things of him. It's one of my favorite scriptures. I got born again on Romans chapter 1 and 2. Reading it in my room as a youth copper, you know, many years ago. For the invisible things of him are clearly seen. Everybody shout, clearly seen. There's no wiggle room here for dishonesty. Clearly seen. Being understood. I didn't hear you. By the things that are made. Watch the next thing. Even in eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without. Shout it. Nobody can tell me that they don't know that there is a God. The evidence is overwhelming. I'll give you three. The heavens, the planets, and their precision timing. The earth moves in an ellipse, not a circle, ellipse. The sun, the mathematical precision. And you can predict. That's why we can now tell you that in we're now in 2021. I can tell you that in 2050 something, there's going to be a blood moon. How? Calculated from maths. And so it is. Let me leave it. Number two, our physical bodies. It was a few years ago, I shared this here in church, I looked at DNA. I remember the day I began, because I had heard of it, you know, but I never really studied it. So I just went on the internet and I just downloaded a few articles. I just kept saying, glory be to God. That's what's coming out of my mouth. Ah! I said, glory be to God. Ah! Ah! Ah, alone, Leo. Mommy, alone, Leo. It's not religion. Ah! It's a mathematical computer program. It was not made, it was discovered. Who put it there? Give me an answer, somebody. Then give him a clap offering. Ah! Ah!
Each of us has a mathematically precise DNA that they use in courts of law. What are you talking about? Chemical bonds, but with precision, like 1010. It's not 10. Professor Lokpade and the people who study genetics and all of that, and when he wants to stop, he has a codon, which is like a space. Give him another clap of ring. Ah! Somebody put it there. He's better than any computer scientist. Another clap offering. Better than any physicist. Better than any engineer. Another clap offering, somebody. This is the guy we're dealing with. That alone should convince any naysayer that there is a God. And we can use it. It will predict that DNA inside. It will tell you the color of your eyes, the color of your hair, all the things of your body. It's already programmed. In my language, that means we should fear God. Number three, the history of Israel. They ask General Bismarck, who was a great German general, in the 1800s, and I was asking his ministers. He said, what is the evidence of God? That there is God. One of the ministers just put his hand up. He said, the Jew. Very simple. Look at the history of Israel. And they are still there today. An industrial, agricultural, technological powerhouse. Military powerhouse. That were almost eliminated barely 50 years ago by Adolf Hitler. The miracle of Israel. The desert shall blossom and grow and blossom as a rose. It has happened. Give the Lord a clap of ring. That's how I know that this God is not the God of Japan, is not the God of Nigeria, is the God of Israel. Now, if the Japanese and the Nigerians accept him, then he becomes their God too. The one who gave us the Bible. The one who gave us Jesus. There is no, I like that song, Remy, you sang today, the choir. There is no place for argument. God! He said, what advantage then had the Jew? Baba Paul. He said, chiefly much in every way. For unto them were given the oracles of God. That's how we know that the true God is the God of Israel. I ain't done yet. So start with that. When you see the evidence of God, just set your will. Okay, the God who can make the heaven, the God who can make DNA, the God who of Israel. Okay, I set my will to do your will. Number two. Thank you, Jesus. You now begin to see him that is invisible as a person. God is not a cloud. God is not fire. God is not smoke. He's a person. Out of him comes a cloud. Out of him sometimes comes fire. But that's not what he is. He has a head, legs, hands, just like you and I. Because we are made in his image and likeness. God is the original. We are the copy. So when you are talking to him, talk to him like a person. I like the way they said it in the book of Numbers. It was God himself who said this. Talking to Miriam and what's his name? Aaron and Miriam. What are you talking about? God said, come. You don't understand, though. When I talk to prophets, I talk to them in dream and vision. Never my servant Moses, not so. I speak to him. The actual Hebrew word is mouth to mouth, like a friend. Why then were you not afraid to speak against him? Moses got to know God as a person. That's why he could say some of the things he said. Can you imagine a man talking to God when God was angry and justifiably angry? He said, they have provoked me this 10 times. You know, God was counting it. God said, move and let me destroy them. And I will raise a great nation through you, Moses. And still, you know, keep my covenant with Abraham. That's what will be paraphrased. Moses said, don't do that. Oh, you talk to a person. He's my friend. God, don't do that. Oh, if you do that, the Egyptians will say that you brought them out to destroy them. Repent of this, your fierce anger. The Bible says, and God repent. When you get to the point where you can talk to God as a person. You know, we use all this Christianese. Father, thou art, you know, shalt. And there's nothing wrong in that because you're quoting scripture. But talk to him as a person. Father, thank you. I appreciate you. I love you. Thanks for helping me that, you know, what you helped me with last yesterday. You know, I'm very, thank you for everything. You know, and please help me. Look, I have this problem. You know, this money I need, it hasn't yet come in. And you can see my heart, I'm under pressure. Stop religion. Get real. He's a nice person. See, Lord, I'm under pressure. You know how I'm feeling. Lord, you need to do something and help me. Say, okay, let's talk about it. Then go into tongues. And that's the third thing I'm going to say. Pray frequently in tongues. So, because tongues are the supernatural physical evidence of the presence of the invisible God. Just like invisible radio and television waves produce physical sounds and pictures. When you pray in tongues, you are reaffirming that the invisible God you cannot see is real. Just like you hear sound from a radio, you cannot see the wave entering. The wave is invisible. In the same way, you cannot see the invisible presence of God, but you can hear the sound. That's why God gave us tongues. And that's why the more you pray in tongues, the more real spiritual things will be to you. The less you pray in tongues, the less it will be. I'm closing enough, minute or two. The third thing, or the fourth thing, we've done three now. This is the one that all the faith guys preach. But you see where I put at number four. It's important. But you see, all these other foundational things have to be there. Otherwise, you start trusting in a principle and trusting in doing something instead of trusting in a person. And that's the mistake a lot of the Word of Faith, charismatic Pentecostal people have made. And it is this. Keep the windows of heaven open. I'm talking about trusting God for finances. By prompt, regular, cheerful giving of your tithes and offerings. So that your trust will be in God and not in money. Now, I'm going to give you an experience for my wife and I. You know. We have to believe God every month for our salary bill. Which is, let me just leave it as quite significant. And we pay our tithe. I tithe upwards. I tithe to my spiritual fathers and all of that. I've discovered something. This is not new, but it's actually become more real to me in recent months. There will be nothing in the bank. And if I tell people that, I don't have 50,000 in my bank, people will not believe. But there are times it has happened. It even goes down to 10,000. And I have to believe God. Monthly, for that money to come in. When it comes in, a lot of things are calling for it.
So you have to do this, obligations, pay salary, do this, do that. This one needs this, do that. Then people come to you with their need. Pastor, I need this. But this problem, I have this. And God will say, Shabi, the money is in the bank. Give it to them. I said, but God, you know, if I give it to them now, you know there's nothing. I say, you have to trust me for the next one. You know why? God never wants your trust to be in money. So he allows it to come in and go out. Come in and go out. Come in and go out. It's an exercise. It's been good for us. Because, you see, my trust now is I can have 20 million in the bank. It doesn't do anything to my heart. Because within a few weeks or days, it's gone. There will be things that I need to use the money for. So I now have to believe God again. So my trust now shifts from the money. You see, a lot of people, that's why, I don't want to get on their case, but I will. You know why our people steal money? Because when he leaves government, his lifestyle, when he was in government, he had many cars, you know, it was government car, you know, police and this and that and all of that. So he now knows he's going to retire or he's no longer be governor or anything. But he wants to maintain that lifestyle. So they now steal the money. And he's in the bank or they're putting in stocks and bonds so that, you know, I can continue to live the way I used to live before, you know. In fact, some of the governors, I mean, you know, some places they say, oh, for life. They build a house for them for life. Then every year they change every three cars and all of that. All that thing is a waste of government money. You went to government to serve. When you come out, go and find a legitimate business. And make money like everybody else. Thank you. No, it's gone, you know. Anyway. So, but the point is trusting God. Now, watch this. Let's assume God has blessed me and a certain amount of money has entered my account. Let's say 5 million naira. I'm just using a hypothetical figure. It's a great lesson I'm about to teach you. So I've got 5 million in the bank, which can take care of all different things I need and all. Then somebody sends me an offering of 10,000 naira. Or say, Pastor Olubi, bless you. I cannot say, correction, I should not say that because I have 5 million in the bank, I should not tithe that 10,000. That is only, the tithe on is only 1,000. I know. But if I don't pay that tithe, I have locked heaven. Because when that 5 million goes, the heavens will not be open until I pay my tithe. So you must tithe as the money is coming in. It doesn't matter how much you have or how much you don't have. Ah, you didn't hear me, folks. I learned all of this. Oh, I pay my tithe all the time. If somebody gives me 1,000 naira, the tithe is 100, 200, you know, the offering 200. Many times I just give the whole 1,000 back. I must keep living under an open heaven. No matter how much I have or how much I don't have. See, people give based on what they have. You know, things are tight now. God will understand. I can't afford to give anything now. You just lock the heavens. Ask my wife. You know, my wife is one of the biggest givers I know. She's even bigger than me. You know? And I'm always afraid. Not afraid. But I say it jokingly. Say, honey, I was praying yesterday. I said, how to do? Ah! He said, honey, God said we should give this person this. I said, honey, you know the situation now. Can't afford to. She said, but tell them about Isobe. And I've learned. I got a present. God said, do it. Listen to Sarah. So I just. But we have never lacked.
Sometimes all you just have is maybe, you know, 300,000, 400,000, you know, and you're planning to maybe do something with it. And God just brings somebody, and that person has a need for that 300,000. You have two choices. Do as if you didn't hear. Or obey God. If truly, great statement, Pastor G. If truly your trust is in God and not in the 300,000, you will give it. Because the God you serve will bring that 300,000 back for whatever it is that you need. And many times God will take you to that test so that your trust can shift from the money to God. It happens to us, my wife and I, all the time. The day some money, I just entered my account, and now brother will just come with a need. I say, God. But I'll do it. And you know what? Within another few days or something, another money comes. So my trust shifts from money to God. And that's what God wants us to get. Your trust must be in God. Are you listening to me? Hallelujah. Pay those tithes and offerings as they come. And when the needs of people come and God speaks to you, do it. The Bible says if riches increase, he said, don't set your heart. It's so easy to set your heart on it. Don't set your heart on it. What scripture is that? I got it down. If riches increase, set not. I think it's Psalm 62. What? There you go. Trust not in oppression. Become obey. For if riches increase, set not your heart upon them. It's so easy. Okay. I have 20 million in the bank. I have so amount in stocks and bonds and all of that. I'm set up. That's when you begin to misbehave. But when you know, it's God. And then God can say, take that 20 million, go and do this with it. And then overnight it's gone. You have to believe for another 20 million. I got to close. Number 5. We're almost done now. God will supply. I didn't hear you. Everybody likes 419. This is our favorite scripture. Philippians 4:19. God will supply what you need. I put the need in capital. Food and raiment. Always. God is a good God. And then gradually, he will give you abundance. That's the way God operates. Your need, you know, and sometimes he won't even give you cash. You just send somebody, they'll give you, but you will not suffer. Turn to your neighbor and say, you will not suffer. God will give you. I have not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. I'm sure all of you, give me a wave offering, somebody. Now, put your hand down. In all your believing God and all of that, has it happened that food and raiment, the basics, are they met? But you didn't get the G-Wagon. And you didn't get the nether fine cloth. Or you didn't get, you know, those are luxuries. God will, because of the sin nature on your soul, God cannot give you all that abundance. He will destroy you. So he does supply your need. Then when he supplies your need, you say, now pay your tithe. Pastor Ibrahim is laughing. Pay your tithe. You don't know that. What is he doing? He's trying to teach you to trust him. So your trust goes from money to trust in God. I got to close. Stand to your feet, somebody. He gives you great abundance as your soul prospers. It's my last statement here. My wife,
She likes this. I thought you liked prosperity message. What's wrong with you now? She better pre prosperity message today. Hello. You know? So that, at least this is the last statement. So that what happened with Solomon will not happen to you. Giving Solomon abundance turned out to be his downfall. He wasn't ready for it. Solomon, remember, Solomon never went through a wilderness experience like David. He was born in the palace. He grew up in the palace. The only thing Solomon knew in all his life was abundance. He did not know what it meant, like his father David, to run from pillar to post and go and beg Nabal for food. And it turned out to be his downfall. Therefore, Kashele Prekoto Frelengaras, God, like he led David, like he led children of Israel, he will lead you through the wilderness that he might humble thee. This is way. Because he cannot allow that sin nature and that pride to destroy us. That he might humble that thou mayest know that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes out of the mouth of God. He gives you manna from heaven. Hallelujah. I know my wife has chosen a song. Through it all. Okay. Sing it, baby.
Through it all. Through it all.
I've learned
to trust in Jesus.
Yes. I've learned to trust in God.
Through it all.
Oh, sing it, sing it.
All his words.
Sing it, sing it, sing it, sing it.
Through it all.
Through it all.
Through it all.
Learn to trust in Jesus. Yes. Learn to trust in God.
Through it all.
Through it all.
Through it all.
Through. Your heart, raise your hand to God. That's why I cry to this message, trusting God for money. And it operates in every area. Trusting God for healing, trusting God for life, whatever. Put your faith in God as a person. Stop looking at principles. It's not enough just to confess and pray in tongues. That's important. Don't misunderstand me, but it comes from trusting God. Raise that hand. Say, Lord, have mercy on us. So receive your blood to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Your life and your power in sufficient measure as we pray. Father, I thank you for your word. Thank you for showing me that you want me to learn to trust in you as a person. Not as a principle, not as confession, not as praying in tongues, but as a person. Help me, Lord. Help me to see you that is invisible. Help me to talk to you like a friend. Help me to trust in you. To trust in your goodness because you are good. In your wisdom because you are wise. In your power because you have power. Knowing that your goodness, your wisdom, and your power, by these things, you will supply all of my needs. You will take care of me. I'm your child. You will not give me a scorpion. You will not give me a stone. But you will give me good things. Because you're a good God. And I am your child. In Jesus' name. Father, thank you. Lord Jesus, thank you. Lord Holy Spirit, thank you. Lord, for your blood, for your life, for your power, in our souls, in our bodies, in our circumstances,
in our regional heavenlies, Zapikito Fredelas, insufficient measure. Rina Tala, yeah. Yoko, Frene, Lombra Katoske, Frene, Nongo Shkeri, to Frene, in Jesus' name. I'm going to pray for the sick. The Bible says, He sent His word and healed them and delivered them from their destructions. The Bible says, Joel will preach the gospel of the kingdom. Then He healed those that had need of healing. If you have need of healing now, just stretch forth your hand. Father, I come to pray for everyone on the sound of my voice. Those who are physically present, those who are watching at home, Lord, on television or internet or on their computer or their phone. Father, I bring them to You. And I release Your healing power into their bodies in Jesus' name. I come against spirits of infirmity, spirit of fear, doubt, depression, anxiety. I release healing and deliverance in the name of Jesus. I cast out these bad spirits in the name of Jesus. Destroy your works. I release and I bind you in Jesus' name. Father, I thank You. In Jesus' name. Mommy. You need to trust God more. Turn to your neighbor and say, you need to trust God more. You have to learn to trust God as a person. God is not a formula. He's a person that works formulas. So they are formulas. They are principles. But He's a person who is working them. You lose contact with the person, the power to make the formula to work disappears. Then the formula will not work. I don't know if I've helped you. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face to shine upon you. The Lord lift up the light of His countenance upon you. The Lord God gives you peace. God makes you head and not tail, above only and not beneath. Everything you set your hand to is successful. You are at least 10 times better than your peers. You possess the gates of your enemies, even the gate of death. So you will live and you will not die. You will live and declare the glory of God in the land of the living. With long life will God satisfy you and show you His salvation, even the perfection of the fullness of Christ. So the Lord imparts on you the anointings of Enoch, Abraham, of Joseph, Moses, of Joshua, of Ruth, of David, of Elisha, of Daniel, of Esther, of Paul, and of John. In Jesus' name, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God our Father, and the sweet fellowship of the blessed Holy Spirit, rest and abide with us now and forevermore in Jesus' name. Turn up and say, you prosper, you're in health, even as your soul prospers in Jesus' name. And so you have no bones broken in Jesus' name. God bless you. We'll see you on Tuesday.